Good morning. Warm welcome again to those online as well. The children, you may take your leave. This morning is our privilege to have back with us Mr. Albert Lee, who's been preaching through the book of Judges over the last couple of years. And today we have him back again to preach on Judges chapter 18. Mr. Lee is no stranger to us. He's active in many parts of the world, having been an ex-director at YFC. Currently, he worships at Emmaus EFC. Today, his title is the title of his sermon is A Priest and a Tribe Serving God for Personal Benefits. A Priest and a Tribe Serving God for Personal Benefits from Judges chapter 18. Mr. Albert Lee, please.
Thank you for allowing me to come and be with you. And perhaps let me share something to ask you to pray for me. And I think perhaps since I'm here for so long, you will want to pray for me. The last 1 month had been very exhausting for me. Actually, the last 2 months. And I didn't know why. Of course, not getting older is one of the factors. But, I went through a cataract operation on my right eye, so now I can see you clearly without my spectacle. But because I did this eye operation, I was told by the surgeon, eye surgeon, not to swim. And you know I need to swim because I had this major operation on my back, and so therefore I'm now fused together on my lower back. And so if I don't swim, I start to be crooked, you know? And I was actually wondering why I was getting so tired. And my children says, Pa, you better look at the orthopedic surgeon again. Maybe your screw is loose behind your back, you know? And all those things. But I was walking like that and very tired. But more than that, I was rushing. You know, I am one of the people who believe in doing everything possible so that other people can do the work of the gospel. So I have been selling the Akka tea hampers, and they stayed with my son's house opposite me for 2 weeks, and I've been rushing them around from point to point. And I also am selling poor tea, and my target is 1,000 hampers. Now we are just short of 12 more, you know, and all this. But then again, I was suddenly asked to go to Taiwan to teach. I am asked to return to our deliberate ministry to talk about interdependence. You see, when I internationalized the work, I decided that I must internationalize it based on dependence on God and interdependence, you know. Most organizations will do it with independence and indigenous, but I felt it is never biblical. So I decided to approach it dependence and interdependence using the principle of the body of Christ. Okay? You know that 1 Corinthians, huh? Okay, chapter 15, I think. Was it 15? 13, I think. So anyway. Whatever it is, you know, the eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, and so forth and so forth. And the reason why I'm called back is because they have, since I left the international role for about 9 or 10 years, they have begun to slide back to independence. And so in desperation, I'm asked to return. You know, doing is easy, right? Correcting is hard, right? Better do it right. Then they don't correct it, right? So I'm supposed to go there, and I'm looking at all these leaders, and I don't know how to scold them or don't scold them, how to encourage them or don't encourage them, you know? And so I have been working like crazy, you know, night and day, trying to craft this. Finally, I did. And I was able finally to do 3,000 words that I will speak to them. Then John reminded me, you are preaching, you know, in Calvary. And so therefore I scramble again. Then the Taiwan friends heard that I'm coming, And they say, Albert, can you come to the Bible school and teach us about missions? And so, you know, this has been one of the horrendous 2 months of my life. And I thought retirement was easy. But thank you very much. Because I did, because of this reminder to preach here, I did study again the book of Judges and enjoy doing it. Last week, we saw how a mother, a son, and a Levite lived their lives. Though they were Israelites, nothing they did indicate that they were God's people. If you think last week's message was depressing, this week will be worse. Guarantee you. And if we come back next year to look at the last three chapters of Judges, it will be the very worst. So this morning, we are looking at Judges 18, about a tribe and a Levite. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we look through this chapter to understand the lessons for us to learn. Because, Lord, it is so easy for us to slight. It is so easy for us to forget. It is so easy for us to do the convenient without remembering who you are and how we should behave and what we must be. So as we look at this chapter this morning, help us to understand not just what had happened years ago, but what may have inadvertently happened in our own lives, so that we may come back to you with confession, repentance, receive forgiveness, and get right with you, and enjoy the blessing that you always want to give us as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, the Levites, when they enter into the promised land, every tribe was allocated a land to possess. Okay? Every tribe was given a land to possess. Yet, in Judges chapter 1, verse 34, which we saw long ago, we read, the Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. Which basically means the tribe of Dan could not occupy the land that God gave them. Not because God did not promise them help, but because they lacked faith and holiness. So here in Judges 18, we see them still trying to find a land to possess. And passing the house of Micah, they recognize the voice of the young Levites. So they turned in and asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? All tells us that he shouldn't be here. What is a Levite who is assigned to temple duty or assigned to look after refuge city is wandering around? Well, so they ask him, why are you here? You know, every person's voice is unique, right? People will often say to me, Albert, we hear you before we see you. Because I got a loud voice, but I also got a unique voice. Yeah? I will walk in shopping centers, speaking to my wife loudly because I do not know any other way. And someone turned, hey, are you Albert? Can't recognize me anymore because I've grown, but recognize my voice. So they recognize this Levite's voice. And so in verse 30 of Judges 18, we were told who he is, the worst. And we read, Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses. wow, this liver is no ordinary person, no ordinary Levite. He was the grandson of who? Moses. It tells us something, yeah, that we may have godly heritage, but at the end of the day, we have to decide how we will want to live our lives. So the Danites asked him to ask God whether their journey will be prosperous. We read in verse 5 and 6 about this. Then he said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. And this priest, actually he was a Levite, but now he's promoted, right? Remember, last chapter, this priest answered them, go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. I don't see Jonathan pausing to ask God. He just quickly sent them off with a blessing. Interesting, man. You know, sometimes we tell people, I will pray for you. Huh? Right? Huh? Do you do that? I will pray for you. I did that for many years. Until one day the Lord says, liar, you tell people you will pray for them to make them feel good. Right? I'll pray for you. But we don't. We are so quick to tell people nice things. But in reality, we never pray for them. Same. Are we any different? So these days when I tell people I'll pray for them, if I put I pull them aside and pray there and there so that I will not be a liar. Or I will quickly put it in my, you know, my brain in my handphone. And then when I go home, I look at it, oh, I have to pray for them. Well, the five Danites believed in Jonathan. They went off and found Laish. The land was good, and the people were defenseless. So quickly, they assembled an army of 600 to fight against the city of Laish. Strange, isn't it, that they could not fight for the land that God had allocated to them, allotted to them. But here they could. Huh? They could not fight for the land that God gave them. Years ago, in the early days of victory of Joshua, when they were the strongest, yet they could not fight for the land, but here they could. Why? Because many of us prefer to do what is easy than to do what is faithful. Today, we have many Christians who want to have a convenient, comfortable brand of Christianity where God will surely bless you. Looking across this church, many of us grew in the different times, right? Many, which means we are older. Yes, we are joyous when God bless us, but we know that more importantly, is for God to use us to be a blessing. Isn't it? Isn't it true? Our times, we are not told, ask God to bless you. Ask God to bless you. We are told, ask God to make you a blessing. You hear the difference? We understand that we are faithful servants of the Lord. We are taught by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy to fight like a good soldier of Christ, to compete as an athlete, to serve like the hard-working farmer. To be a good soldier, to be a disciplined athlete, and to be a hard-working farmer is not easy. It requires us to be diligently serving God faithfully with all our hearts, our minds, and our strength. We understand that the Christian walk is not an easy walk. But today, many Christians prefer the easy-peasy Christianity. So on the way to fight this easy fight against the Lachish, the knight decided that they will also take Michael's shrine for good measure. You know what I mean? So in verse 18 to 19, we read, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a priest and a father to us. Is it better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or that you be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel? So the priest's heart was glad and he took the ephod, the household idols, and the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little one, the livestock, and goods in front of them. Put your hand over your mouth. It's a trap. Huh? Today, talk lah. Talk lah. Smacky. After threatening Jonathan, they make him an offer he could not refuse. And then we read that the priest's heart was glad. Why this quick change from disagreement to agreement? Why was Jonathan willing to work with people who have earlier threatened him? You know, one of the things I learned very young is that some people you never want to touch with a 10-foot pole. Have you heard of this before? Some people you will never want to touch with a 10-foot pole. Regardless of what they give you, don't get close. But Jonathan was willing to work with people who had earlier threatened him. Why? Because he was always looking out for his personal benefit. Surely, the priest of a whole tribe is much better than the priest of one man's household. You see, as we saw last week, Jonathan the Levite was in ministry not to serve God, but to serve himself. He did not care for Michael. He did not care about what is right and wrong. He cared only for his salary, and now he got status. Wow. Very good, right? Salary, big salary, and now big status. His work is not a calling, but a career. Similarly, we have to ask ourselves, is our walk with God a calling? Is our serving of God a calling? Or just a career? Especially for us who are in full-time Christian work. Especially for us. Am I doing it for a salary? Am I doing it because I want to be faithful to God? So actually, you know, I'm very thankful that at this stage of my life, no salary. I've been waiting all my life for this moment. You know what I mean? For 50 over years, I've been serving in Christian full-time work and I'm paid. And I tell members of my church, you must serve the Lord regardless of what you get. And here I am paid. Sorry, I may be speaking against some people who are still being paid. That's not my intention. But I'm so thankful that now, at this stage of my life, without a salary, I'm still serving. So people ask me, how is retirement, Albert? I say, fantastic. Retirement is to stop working, but never stop serving. So we continue with the story and we see how, because of the Danite taking the shrine and the ephod and the idols from Michael's house, in verse 22 to 24, Michael rushed out to confront the Danites. What an irony that his God needs to be rescued. Huh? If your God needs to be rescued, then you are better than them. So in verse 25 to 26, we read, and the Danites said to him, Do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you will lose your life with the lives of your household. Sounds a little bit like a Chinese empire. When they kill someone, they not only kill him, they kill the whole family. Right? You think the Chinese got it first? Even the Danites got it first. If you keep on talking, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you, and you lose your life with the lives of your whole household. Then the Danites went on their way, and when Michael saw that they were too strong from him, he turned and went back to his house. This statement, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your households, speaks about poignantly the lawlessness of Israel at that time. The children of Dan stole Micah's idol based on the principle of what? Might makes right. Might makes right. Are we not living today in a world where might makes right? In year 2003, USA invaded Iraq saying that there was weapon of mass destruction. Yet after the war, none were found. So what was the real reason why USA invaded Iraq? Many of you here are more informed than me, so ask them. My only guess is that they operated on the principle of might makes right. Because I can. Of course, behind it were personal interests and national agendas. So we have a whole country destroyed, Iraq, because USA had the might to do it on a guess. I think you have weapon of mass destruction. You see, what I find most sad is that the Christians in USA were ignorant that there were 1.4 million Christians living in Iraq, Iraqi Christians. And they have religious freedom. In fact, Saddam Hussein even made one of them, Tariq Aziz, to be his deputy. Remember? But this shock and awe war unleashed on Iraq by George Bush Jr., who is a professing Christian, has created for Iraqi Christians the scenario of being victims of execution, to forced displacement, campaign, torture, violence, and target at Sunni Islamist groups like Al-Qaeda and ISIS. Very dangerous to think that might makes right. It has terrible consequences. And so we see in verse 27 to 29, the army of the Danes conquering Lachish and rename it Dan. And in verse 29, we read these extremely sad words. These to me are the saddest word in this chapter. There was no one to rescue them. They invaded, attacked Lachish, and there was no one to rescue them. The people of Lachish were helpless and slaughtered like pigs because they were defenseless. If you read earlier about them, they had no backers. They were just living peacefully and happily on a land that is prosperous angry. And here came the Danites and slaughtered them like pig. You see, the Danite found in the people of Lachish a soft target to abuse. You see, killing the people of Lachish for their land misunderstood God's heart. Let me show you. Okay? God promised Israel their inheritance not because of God's goodness, but because the inhabitants of the land were evil. So we read in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 to 5. Look at it carefully. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 4 to 5. After the Lord your God has driven you out before you, driven them out before you, do not say to yourself. Notice, God is driving them out. Do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. You see, how good am I? That's why God gave me this land. That's the danger, right? No, it's on account of the wickedness of the nation that God is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of this nation, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Please look at this verse carefully. Not because you are good, not because you are deserving, not because you are righteous, that's why I'm giving you this land and will drive the inhabitants out. It's because the people in the land are very wicked. That's why I'm asking you to take their land. You see, the Danites failed to do what God wants them to do. All they wanted was a city, and they failed to see why God wants them to possess the land. All they wanted was to just possess a land, any land. But God says, no, this is a land I've allotted to you, and the reason is because I'm going to punish those wicked people. So, they cannot take the allotted land that God gave them. They wander around for many, many years and finally found a soft target, a peaceful people, and they just slaughtered them. So, Dan became the most prominent northern city in Israel. In verse 30-31, we read, there the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Michael had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. You see that? They made an individual idolatry into an official idolatry. And this establishment of this place in Dan is against where God told them that they must worship him in Shiloh. So the start of established idolatry in the promised land began with one man stealing from his mother, ending with one tribe establishing idolatry. Isn't it interesting that one man's sin can have very far-reaching effect? Don't think that a small sin will not affect our tomorrow or even affect the next generation. What we must realize, even an insignificant sin can have huge consequences. I have been counseling. I'm not a counselor, I have to counsel people. I tell people, sorry, I'm not a counselor. I conclude I'm not a counselor because, you know, counselor, nothing happens. And I don't know about the other counselors. They're probably more successful than me. But I counsel and talk and talk, persuade and persuade, logic and logic, nothing happens. I'm not a counselor, but I've seen the consequences that happens in a family started years ago. In one case, it started with premarital sex. God forgives, huh? Yes, God forgives. But did you confess? Did you repent? No, God forgives, okay. So I see how one sin years ago impacts you today. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said to me in great lamentation that he found that his son, his elder son, is glue sniffing. And then he said to me, I tried to talk to my son, who is a big man, a medical, dental person, surgeon, and I cannot get through, he said to me. And I know him. For years upon years, he has not talked to his son. What do you expect? So one small sin, something that we disobey God long ago, if we are not willing to confront it and repent, will have severe consequences. But, you know, the Danite got their city, right? A victory is a victory, isn't it? Or is it not? Success is success, isn't it? Or is it not? You see, today people highly value success. This whole world is engineered for success. Okay? And it's very interesting, you know. I hope I will not be sued for saying this. But, you know, Grab is perceived as successful. Right? And the CEO is buying big bungalows for his family to stay at, right? But have Grab really earned money for her investors? They're still struggling. But, you know, the image of success is success. You see, people value success. And they are deceived by the image of success. God values faithfulness. So a deeper analysis of the Danites' relationship with God shatters this visage of success. They succeeded not by obeying God or trusting Him. They succeeded by doing what is easy. Yes, Jonathan and the Danites are now seen successful. The Danites' victory in Lachish gave them a city of their own, finally. Jonathan is now the most prominent spiritual leader of that city. But what was success to the Danite was not in God's eyes. Their choice to succeed in the manner they did led to severe consequences. So when we go to the book of Revelation, if you want to go and look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 to 10. When we look at the book of Revelation, in the Apostles John vision of God in Revelation, John heard the number of those who were sealed from the tribes of the children of Israel. If you observe carefully, if you listen carefully, notice this, that the Danites were not sealed among them. In other words, these entire tribe, God rejected. They no longer belong to God. Those who know the history of Israel finds verse 30 most disturbing. And his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. You see, the city of Dan was one of the places where King Jeroboam set up the northern kingdom, the idolatrous calf worship. Remember, he set up two places where he put calf for the people to worship so that they will not go south to Judah, to Shiloh. What was the seed of iniquity that started in verse chapter 17 of a mother and a son making an idol, setting a shrine mushroom into a national venue of apostasy? One ambitious self-serving Levite became instrumental in bringing down the whole judgment of God on the whole tribe of Israel. Similarly, I believe one man's willingness to obey God can bring so much good and blessings to many. God does not need us to succeed for Him. Can I say that again? God does not need us to succeed for Him. If you don't live for Him, don't worry. God is not in trouble. But God wants us to be faithful and be willing to be used by Him. During Billy Sunday's evangelistic campaign, a slightly mentally impaired boy came faithfully every night to sing in the choir. Joey was not very bright, said Homer, the well-known song leader. But he never missed any of our meetings and wouldn't leave until he shook my hand. Right? I can relate to this, you know, because I'm still with Emir's church and we do neighborhood work. And then this young boy who, when he first came, all of us know he came. Because he'll scream, he'll shout, he'll through the whole place, and then he'll punch people along the way. Oh, you know, this guy is a disaster. You know, but we faithfully brought him. You know, nobody will touch him with 10-foot pole. You know, I was told that there are some charitable organization that will invite the sister, but say, don't bring your brother. You know, some of you come, but don't bring your brother, because they could not control him. But we in Emirs are a little bit thick. We say, oh no, Lord, the Lord loves everyone, and we will bring him too. And he will be. Over time, I realized that he began to quiet down. And you know, one of the things he started to do is this: whenever he see me, his name is Gabriel, by the way, not Angel Gabriel, huh? His name is Gabby. He was, whenever he see me, he said, to me, give me a big hug. And I will give him a big hug and hug him for as long as I could until I lose my breath. He say, Gabriel, we love you. God knows you. So there is this boy who is mentally impaired, not very bright, but he loved to sing. And so in this evangelist campaign, he was there singing in the choir. He never missed a training. He never missed a night of singing, and he always shook the song leader's hand before he grew up. Well, Homer, the well-known song leader, said, sometimes I am embarrassed by the way he constantly trail me around, and I secretly wish that he would go away. Then, on the final evening, a man came to Homer and said, thank you for being so kind to my son, Joey. He's not so right mentally, but he never has, but never has he enjoyed anything so much as singing in the choir. He worked hard at simple chores for people so that he could contribute to the collection every night. Through his pleading, my wife and five other children came to this evangelist campaign, and now we receive funds. Last night, his 75-year-old grandfather, who has been an atheist all his life, was saved. And tonight, his grandmother also came forward. Now, our entire family is converted. Amazing, isn't it? God uses someone for his purposes. You see, as you prepared for your Cambodian mission, Bantong, I watched you stand up here last Sunday and plead with the people. Please join three of us. As you prepared for your Cambodian mission this December, right? To work with children and youth, you just do not know how God will use you to be instrumental in some lives. You know, we Singaporeans, we are very good in calculation. Yeah? My time given to this, huh? Productive or not? Huh? I'm going to take precious time, rest time, which I can use for holiday. And now I'm going to go into the mud huts of Cambodia. So we calculate, but you know, you and I don't know how instrumental our lives can be. How you can go there, love the children and the youth, just be the uncle and auntie that says, God loves you. And God not only loves you, but he wants you to be his child. You never know how one child or two child will come to know and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and faithfully grow up to trust God. And God can use this one or that one to impact many in Cambodia or even in the world for us. As we remember that one insignificant sin can have huge consequences, we also must remember that one insignificant thing that we do faithfully as unto the Lord can have huge impact. When I was young, I memorized verse. Nowadays, I find it hard to memorize verse because they don't memorize verse in the King James Version. And so my church memorized verse and they memorized it in the ESV version and I get confused. But I memorized verse when I was young. And one verse I memorized is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 5. And what do you know? This morning in my devotional time reading through the Bible, I read 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 grabs me by the throat. And I want you be encouraged by it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your reminder from your word that one insignificant sin can have huge consequences until the tribe of Dan no longer belong to God. But yet we also remember one insignificant thing we do faithfully as unto the Lord, you can use for huge impact. This we pray In Jesus' name.